Father, we open your word this evening, and most of the population of the world doesn't. But Lord, you have drawn us to yourself. You have given us your word in our language. We have a copy. We have multiple copies in our hands. And we thank you, O God, that this meeting doesn't have to be in secret, but that we can openly proclaim your gospel, your word. Help us, Lord, to cherish it for the treasure that it truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we started with a song, and this evening we're going to start with another song. This morning it was the song of Mary as she gave praise to God for the baby that was in her womb. Jesus, the Son of God, born of conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So she had a song, and we looked at that. That's what we started with this morning. This evening, we're going to start with another song. We just read a song, Psalm 48. In the title, it says it's a song. And we sang Psalm 118 earlier. So we know that the psalms are to be sung. Psalm 83 is another psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph. And I'm not going to read the whole song. I'm just going to read part of it. So Psalm 83, 11 through 18. And these are some of the strangest lyrics that you will hear in the psalm. Verse 11 says, "Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.' Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." There's something to be said about biblical literacy besides the fact that it is in decline in today's culture. There was a time when everybody went to Sunday school. Not everybody, but a lot of people went to Sunday school. Even if their parents didn't go to church, maybe their kids would send them to Sunday school. That's what happened with my father, with his oldest daughter. She went to Sunday school, and she brought the gospel home, and that's how they started attending church. That's, of course, way before my time. You know, my oldest sister, she's passed away now, but she was well into her 70s by that time, and that was many years ago, just a lot older. But there was a time when Sunday school, whether you were a Christian or not, was maybe part of your weekend routine. And in Sunday school, you would hear stories about the Bible, and you would know things about David and Goliath, or you would know stories about Samson and Delilah, or Adam and Eve, or any other story in the Old Testament, some, of course, being more popular than others. This one is probably not as common as the others. When you look at the names, Oreb, Zeb, Zeba, and Zalmunna, they're funny names to us. We'd never name our kids any of those names. I make sure I don't think anybody has that name here. These are not Bible names that we would use for our children. I mean, you could. I don't think you'd want to when you find out who they are. These names, they sound funny to us, but they would strike fear in the hearts of the Israelites. Oreb and Zeb were Midianite princes. Zeba and Zalmunna were Midianite kings. The Midianites had been plundering the Israelites. They were enemies of God and enemies of the Israelites. They had been plundering the Israelites for 7 years. 7 years. That's longer than you were in college. You know, that idea. This is a long time. You know, it feels like we've been isolated from others for years, and it's only been a few months. Not even 7 months. Imagine 7 years. If you think that 7 years of injustice that the Israelites are putting up with is not really that bad, then you really don't understand. You've never been through what the Israelites are barely enduring through. Remember, they were hiding in caves. They were making strongholds in the mountains. You remember the picture of Gideon threshing the wheat in the wine press. You know, you're supposed to do that out in the open where the wind can help you. And instead, he's hiding in a damp, dark, secluded place just so that he can have something to eat. They can't harvest. They can't process in the open without being subject to these relentless Midianites. Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmunna were the leaders of these enemies. Dreaded enemies, powerful enemies. Remember, their secret weapon was the camel, so that they could move a lot faster than any other armies. The psalm that we just read, Psalm 83, tells us what they were like. These wicked kings conspired against God and said, "Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession." Let us take the pastures of God for a possession. And with that, they would raid the Israelites. That's what they did successfully for 7 years. But these kings and these princes, these Midianites, they didn't consider Proverbs 16:5. And if you're one of those Christians who reads the Proverbs for the day, today is August 16th, and so maybe some of you read Proverbs 16 today. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. Here you have Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmunna. It's fun to say. But they strike fear in the Israelites. They've joined forces. But what Proverbs says is that they're an abomination to the Lord. And even though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. Finally, the people of God cry out to God. So God sends them, remember, He sends them first a prophet. He's more concerned about their idolatry than their comfort and safety. He's more concerned about their sin. Let's deal with the sin. That's what this is about. So He sends them a prophet to deal with their sins. And then He raises up Gideon. We only covered chapter 6. And so Gideon has not been raised up yet. He's in the process of being raised up. He's still weak and fearful and doubting. So you have to remember some of what we talked about last week in Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon is confronted with the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he says, if our God is for us, then where is He? And he says, well, if you're really who you say you are, then just wait here. I'm going to bring some food to eat. And then God burns up the food. Remember that? And then he says, oh, you know what? One other thing. I'm going to put out a fleece. Can you make it wet and the ground dry? And then he says another thing. Can you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? The opposite, right? He's in need of reassurance. Gideon is weak and fearful and doubting. He's the self-proclaimed weakest of his clan, and his clan is the weakest in Israel. Judges 6 ended with his asking for and receiving the sign from a faithful and kind God who stoops down, condescends to him, and gives him what he asks for, provides the reassurance that he needs. God is preparing Gideon to be the mighty man of valor that he's already addressed him as. This is the kindness and faithfulness of God. That's where the sermon had to end last week, and it's where the sermon about Gideon has to go. The story has to end not with Gideon, but with God. If you stay with Gideon as the Israelites did, You're going to find that he goes from weakness in chapter 6 to victory in chapter 7, which is what we're going to look at tonight. And then after more victory in chapter 8, Gideon dies. That's the end of Gideon. And because the people were not following God, but following Gideon, this is what happens. Judges 8, 33 through 35. We're going to get to Judges 7 in a minute. But if you would just skip ahead to the end of the story, you're going to see what happens. Judges 8, 33 through 35. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that's another name for Gideon. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Gideon in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. And that's where it ends. That's where it ends for Gideon. And that's what we get when we put our trust in mortal man. Eventually, every powerful man becomes powerless. And so the cycle of disobedience that you read throughout the book of Judges continues in Israel. Eventually, they forgot Gideon, right? They looked at Gideon, and when he was dead, they didn't even show kindness to his family. They forgot God. God is not in their thoughts. And that's why our focus is not so much on remembering Gideon as it is remembering the faithfulness and kindness of our God. Our focus can't be on Gideon. Our focus can't be on the resolve of the people. Yes, they are God's chosen people, and Gideon is God's chosen man, and he's a man of faith as identified by Hebrews chapter 11. But throughout his life, he has many downfalls, and in the end, he's dead. So our focus is not on Gideon. Our focus is on God, not forgetting his kindness and faithfulness. Or to say it positively, remembering his faithfulness and kindness. We're going to see those attributes of God amplified again. We're going to make it louder again so that it's louder than the story, this incredible story of Gideon. We're going to amplify those attributes of God, his kindness and his faithfulness, as we look at the victory of Judges chapter 7. And then we're going to take it to its necessary conclusion. What's the necessary conclusion? Where do all scriptures lead? They lead us to Jesus Christ. These judges point us to the just judge of all the earth. They had flaws. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is the deliverer, the judge that is greater than Gideon, and he's the judge that all of us need. All the imperfections of these judges throughout the book of Judges cause us to desire Jesus, who is perfect in every way. So back to Judges chapter 7. The Midianites, remember, they're described as numerous, as locusts, have made a habit of plundering everything the Israelites had. The people of God live in fear of those kings and princes, Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmunna. And they cry out to God. And God raises up the timid, doubting, fearful Gideon. God stoops down to help his people. That's his faithfulness. That's his kindness. He helps his people to grow in faith, and he helps them to grow in courage. And now in chapter 7, Gideon is preparing for battle against the Midianites, thick as locusts. That takes us to Judges chapter 7. I'm going to read the story with some commentary along the way. Judges 7, starting at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. God is teaching Gideon Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If you go in with 32,000 men and you defeat the Midianites, you're going to be proud in heart. Gideon, you have too many men. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. So God Himself is going to whittle down the numbers, and He does it. Let's do the math. The Midianites are thick as locusts. And to fight them, Gideon was able to muster 32,000 men. Substantial. But then God said, now let those who are afraid go home. Deuteronomy 20 says, Deuteronomy 20, that's the law of God given, right? So go back to Deuteronomy in the time of Moses, and Moses giving the law to the people. One of the decrees that was made in Deuteronomy 20 is this: if you are fearful or faint-hearted, you may return home. So this is not something just for Gideon, but this is something that had been decreed earlier. This is the law of God. And so Gideon is being taught the law of God. And so he says, if you are fearful or faint-hearted, you may return home. And 22,000 out of 32,000 leave. 10,000 are left to fight against the Midianites. Thick as locusts. You picture in your mind those swarms that come in. Commentators have different estimates of what that would mean. The low end of the estimate was 135,000 Midianites. The high end of the estimate was 300,000 Midianites. Either way, it's a lot of Midianites who are led by Oreb and Zeb and Zeba and Zalmunna. And their hearts are bent on taking the pastures of God for their own possession, right? Psalm 83. Their hearts desire to take the pastures of God for their own possession. The worst case scenario is 30 Midianites to one Israelite. But now, it's even worse. Let's continue. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now don't be distracted by this lapping of water or getting down on your knees to drink. It doesn't indicate faithfulness or watchfulness. God is not highlighting man's strength. What is God highlighting? Man's weakness. And so one commentator said, these guys were training so hard, and so they just couldn't drink one way or the other. And the hardest training men are the ones who got sent home. And so you were left with all the lazy guys who didn't train very hard. Maybe that highlights weakness. Another said that these other soldiers their knees were too sore to bend down. Somebody came to help out in our home with my parents, my elderly parents, and the lady was talking to my dad, and he dropped something, and she said, "Oh, I'll get it. I have young knees." And I thought about that. Yeah, young knees. And, you know, it's no problem to bend down and get on the ground. But when you're older, that's a difficult thing. So maybe the guys that didn't get down on their hands and knees were the older guys. Who knows? We don't know why one or the other. But we do know that God is highlighting the weakness of men. And he went from 32,000, which was, maybe we can do this, to 10,000. This is difficult. To 1,000 to 1. That's not, oh no, that's not, well, maybe it's impossible. That's the point. These aren't just unlikely odds, they are impossible odds. And that's what God wants His people to see. That this victory will be His. That the glory will be His. So God, in kindness, to teach them the lessons of humility and the power that comes from God alone, is whittling down Gideon's army. How do you think Gideon is doing at this time? Well, let's read on and find out, because God is going to offer Gideon. Gideon's not going to ask for it, but God's going to offer it to him anyway. Give him a sign of faithfulness. Verse 9. It happened on the same night. So they're down to 300 men. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I've delivered it into your hands." Here we go. But, verse 10, "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Verse 13, "And when Gideon had come, there was a man..." So Gideon sneaks into the camp. "And when Gideon had come into the enemy camp, there was a man..." One of the enemy soldiers. "There was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" Have you ever had a crazy dream? Sometimes we have crazy dreams and they just have no meaning at all. So it seems. But this guy dreamt that a dinner roll rolled down the hill and demolished his tent. It's crazy. But it's not crazy. This Midianite was given a dream by God to strike fear into him. And from what happens next, we can assume that there were others throughout the camp that had similar dreams. God was striking fear into the hearts of his enemies. And that's exactly what we read in the song that was given about this event in Psalm 83, Psalm 83:15. "So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm." They had a storm of dreams that drove them to fear. God fills his enemies with fear, and at the very same time, he's filling his people, and Gideon especially, with courage. And Gideon is moved to worship. When we are filled with courage, it moves us to worship. And when we worship, we are filled with courage. This is the life of faith. This is the storehouse of faith that we all need. Verse 15, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the hand of the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Now that's the mighty man of valor that God has made him into, or shaped him into. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Here is that once fearful man, a man of valor. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they didn't even have a sword. A jar, a torch, a trumpet. This is nothing but the hand of God. Sometimes we feel ill-equipped for the task at hand. These men probably felt ill-equipped for the task at hand. Verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Remember, God had struck them with fear. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. 300 men pursuing over 100,000 others. Verse 24, then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. Every proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. They captured two princes, verse 25, of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And that's the end of chapter 7. These feared princes are dead. And then if you go into chapter 8, you will find that the fearful kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, are defeated as well. We're not going to read all of chapter 8. Just look at verses 11 and 12. It says, then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them. And he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. That's the story of Gideon's victory. That's the story of God's victory through Gideon. It's just a wonderful story, and that's it. So, as we come to the end of the story, let's just look real quickly at three things. Number one, our forgetting. Number two, our weakness. And number three, our perfect deliverer. Number one, our forgetting. Just like the Israelites. I mean, as soon as Gideon's dead, right? They're chasing after Baal again. Just like the Israelites, we, God's people, forget God. And that's why we have church every week. We have to preach the word every week. We have to hear the gospel. For some, this may be the only Bible you get all week. And it shouldn't be that way, but Maybe it is. So what we do is we saturate the service, the worship service, with the Word of God. For many of you, the Sunday gathering whets your appetite for more, and so throughout the week you're continuing in the Word. Having so much of God's Word together moves us as God's people in a common direction. Our church hears together, obeys together, learns together, grows together. The Word is our call to worship. We sing the Word. If you listen closely, the prayers that we pray incorporate Scripture as well. We preach the Word and proclaim it together. We even end with a blessing that comes from the Word of God. That's the benediction. So don't underestimate these Old Testament stories and just think, well, that's Sunday school stuff. Yes, it is Sunday school stuff, but it's also stuff for God's people to know. There is a value in increasing our biblical literacy. And it's not just for trivial purposes, because the Word is not trivial. The Word of God is not a textbook full of interesting facts and helps for life. You know what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32:47? He said to the people, "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. They're not just idle words for you. They are your life." We need the Word of God. Because like the Israelites, we forget. And like the Israelites, we rebel. And like God disciplined the Israelites, God disciplines us and we cry out. And He provides deliverance. And then before long, we kind of forget about all of that. And we fall into the same cycle of disobedience. Who will deliver us from this flesh, this sinful flesh? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we combat the forgetfulness that we are prone to by being in the Word, by being saturated with the Word. That was number one, our forgetting. Number two, our weakness. God's way is to bring glory to Himself by demonstrating His power in our weakness. Not just physical weakness, although He does do that, but also in our spiritual weakness. Gideon was a Baal worshiper. The idols that he destroyed were in his own household. His dad was probably a priest of Baal. And then later on, you read more about Gideon, and you find that he married multiple wives and fathered some 70 children. In Judges 8:27, you read about a golden ephod that made, and it became a snare to him and his house. It was back to idolatry. Gideon was not the squeaky clean person that you'd expect for God to use. Gideon was flawed, seriously flawed. And people of God, you know what this means for us? It means that God uses us. He uses who we are with all the baggage that we carry around and all the sins that we don't want others to know about. Sins of the past for sure, and maybe even ongoing battles with sin now. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, ordinary struggling believer. Yes, we are weak, but God is strong. And He uses the physically weak and He uses the spiritually weak. I mean, think about it. If we were strong, I don't need grace. I could do it. You know, I'm a superstar. I'm a genius. I'm a millionaire. I'm triumphant. I never fail. And if that's what God wants, that kind of person, then we're in trouble. Because how many of us would say, yeah, I'm a superstar. Yeah, I don't need help. So glory in your weakness, Christian. Because in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. We know we can't do it. Which means that we are the ones that God gives grace to. He makes weak us into mighty warriors of valor. God will make us into what He wants us to be. In our weakness, He is strong. And then we end with this, number three, our need for Christ, the perfect deliverer. Our forgetfulness, our weakness, God uses all of that. And then number three, our need for Christ, the perfect deliverer. Is there a better judge than Gideon? Yeah, maybe Deborah, I don't know. Maybe Samson, I don't know. I think Gideon gets the most verses. So if you were going to judge it that way, then maybe Gideon's the best. But there is a better judge than Gideon. Of course there is. It's Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge. He delivers us from all of our foes. Gideon, Samson, Barak, Ehud, Jephthah, all of these judges that we'll study in the coming weeks, next week, Samson, their leadership was temporary. The peace that they established was temporary. God was preparing His people. Yes, even back then, God was preparing His people for Jesus by showing them and by showing us our need for a greater deliverer. No human could ever provide what we really need. Unless that human, of course, is fully God. Fully God and fully man. Believers, that's what we get in Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. Ultimate salvation. Redemption through Jesus Christ. So that we will be delivered from sin and death. And we glory in that. We joy in that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these Old Testament stories that point us to Christ. Oh, Lord, may we worship you and love you as you continue to lead your children along. Heavenly Father, we look to you for the help that we need for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.